Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, A Glimpse of the Kingdom.
Our first lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Let us listen to God's word for us. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, An enemy has done this. And the slave said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air may come and make their nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leaven. Jesus told the crowd all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This is the word of our Lord.
And our second lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of worship this day, for this privilege, this joy to come into your presence, to lift our voices in song, to bow our hearts in prayer, now to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray, O Lord, that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For, Lord, it is you and you alone we desire to please, and that through Christ our Lord. Amen. The first recorded words of Jesus that we hear in his public ministry are these. This time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. These first words set the stage for everything else that Jesus said and did. Jesus came to introduce the kingdom of God. Now, many would assert, and I would agree with this, that this is the central message of Jesus' ministry. The Gospels then are written to expand upon, to demonstrate, to illustrate what he means by the kingdom of God. That it's come near you, that it's come upon you. Later he's going to say that it is within you. So repent, turn around, believe this good news. So what is this kingdom of God of which Jesus speaks? I often speak of it as being life as it one day will be when God finally has his way with us. New Testament scholar Dale Bruner refers to it as God's other world breaking into our world, which is very similar to some language we might use that it is God's upper story breaking into our lower story. Many of us, when we think about the kingdom of God, might think of it as being heaven, what heaven will be like someday in the sweet by and by. Others make it more personal. When they think of the kingdom of heaven, they think about the heart change that comes when we accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, that when we submit to his lordship and work his will. And in this respect, it's not so much an eternal destiny, it's not an escape from a present reality, but rather it is the creation of a new reality in which we live our everyday lives. It might be, as we've spoken with recently with the Ten Commandments, it's living life within the parameters, the boundaries set out by the commandments, or within the great teaching of Jesus about love God and neighbor as self. as Malcolm Muggeridge put it, Jesus' good news was that the kingdom had come, and he was the kingdom. Still others, though, of us might think less in terms of a personal decision or a heavenly home, but the kingdom of heaven more as a social construct, where the world itself would live in peace and justice and harmony. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So given that this idea of the kingdom was so central to Jesus' life and ministry and teaching, we would assume that he was very careful to explain exactly what it was and exactly what one must do to enter into it and exactly how one would live once a member of it. So how did Jesus explain the kingdom of God? He told stories. He told parables, to be more exact, which to my way of thinking is absolutely a crazy idea. But then again, I'm not Jesus. Amen to that? Amen. So C.H. Dodd explains, at its simplest, a parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, which arrests the hearer by its vividness or strangeness and leaves the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application so as to tease it into active thought. Really, Jesus? The primary teaching of your ministry, you're going to leave with sufficient doubt as to its precise application? Well, apparently so, because that sufficient doubt invites us to keep thinking about what it is that Jesus means when he teaches these lessons, which then eventually leads us to having to make a decision as to whether we accept it or reject it. And given that the vast majority of Jesus' parables are told about the kingdom, then to accept or reject the kingdom is, in effect, to accept or reject Jesus himself. Brilliant. The Greek word for parable is to lay alongside or toss alongside something else. It's a story that compares one thing with another thing, a familiar thing with an unfamiliar thing. Or often we refer to parables as being earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And Jesus was the master parable teller, in that he used this method of teaching almost exclusively to explain the kingdom of God. So using parables, he invites his listeners, then and now, to enter into the story, to wrestle with its meanings, to be surprised by the twists and turns that it offers, which then leaves them with the decision of what to do with it. So his teaching about the kingdom of God was not so much teaching in the classical sense at all. Rather, it was much more invitation or revelation, not unlike faith itself. Faith isn't something so much we learn as it is something we encounter or that encounters us. We discover it. It's revealed to us. It's a gift that's given to us. So as Jesus frequently said after teaching in a parable, he would say, so those of you who have ears, listen. Eyes, see. The parables invite us to listen and see what Jesus is teaching us. So using this storytelling format, stories are always easier to hear and remember than are bare facts, Jesus teaches his followers about the kingdom of God. And in our lesson this morning from Matthew, well, Matthew will refer to it as being the kingdom of heaven, same concept, he teaches that the kingdom of God may be compared to someone who has sown good seed in his field, but while everyone is asleep, an enemy comes and plants weeds among the wheat, so that the weeds and the wheat both grow up together. Well, we get that. The kingdom of God, it's like a farmer, has a great field, he has weeds and wheat growing up together, he lets them all grow until the final day, and then he sorts them out. That's what the kingdom is, right? Exactly. Well, yeah, but it's also like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field, the smallest of all the seeds, becomes a great bush, becomes a tree, and the birds build their nests in it. So the kingdom isn't a farmer, it's a seed, right? Well, yeah, maybe, But it's also like the yeast that a woman put into 3 measures of flour and mixed it all together. Okay, now wait a minute. So the kingdom isn't just a farmer, and it's not just a seed. Now you're saying it's wheat, or yeast, rather? And reading on, we could say, well, it's also a net that catches fish, and a man who gets robbed on a dangerous road, and a treasure buried in a field, and a pearl of great price, and a man who has 2 sons, and there are 40 other parables told in a similar way. That's what the kingdom of God is like. So why does Jesus teach in this way? Well, it's because he wants us to listen carefully to what he's saying to us. And he wants us to think for ourselves and come to our own conclusions about what it is he's saying. Even when those conclusions are different than the person sitting next to you and the conclusion they come to. Because that then invites us to explore together what it is that Jesus is teaching us. And that working it out together is also a little glimpse into the kingdom of God. He teaches his listeners in parables then and now to wrestle with what it means for God's kingdom to break into the earthly kingdoms we've set up for ourselves. To listen for the way God's way of living interrupts the way our way of living, which forces us to make some decisions about what it means to live as God's people here and now, not just someday, then and there. Jesus teaches in parables in order to get us to open our eyes and open our ears so that we can see and hear what God is doing all around us. And if Jesus can use parables to teach his truths, then he says we can as well. At the end of this section of his storytelling, he asks his disciples, "So have you understood everything that I've told you?" And they nod their heads in agreement, "Yes." And in their hearts, they're saying, "There is no chance." But Jesus then says, "Therefore, every one of you who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of the household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." In effect, what he's saying is, if I can tell earthly stories with heavenly meanings, so can you. I met a wonderful pastor at the last Credo conference I led in North Carolina a month or so ago. Nancy Love serves a 2-point charge, that is 2 churches, in rural southeast Iowa. She's also married to a farmer, and they have 9,000 head of hog. She's a delightful blend of pastor and farm wife, and I thoroughly enjoyed striking up a friendship with her. As we talked, she said she titles her monthly column in her church newsletter, Love Notes. Her name is Nancy Love. And she described them to me as being spiritual reflections on her everyday life, which intrigued me, so I asked her to put me on her mailing list. So listen to her love note from a couple of weeks ago. "November is almost upon us, and the harvest should be in full swing. Instead, our farmers, who had a less than stellar start to the growing season, are experiencing the effects of creation that are keeping them out of the field. Drizzle one day, fog the next, and then gale-force winds that make the dust fly and leave one wondering how much of the grain actually made it into the hopper on the combine. Indeed, I actually miss getting stuck behind tractors and wagons that are waddling down the road full of grain, when there are so many empty wagons in the field waiting for the dust to settle. And so the question is this: what is keeping you out of the sanctuary on Sunday morning? We can be certain that the earthly drizzle will be transformed into the waters of baptism. We can be certain that a peek through the dense fog will give us a glimpse into the kingdom of God. And we can be certain that the divine gale force winds will blow upon us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the divine harvest is in full swing, and you can be certain that the holy wagons will be filled to overflowing as we wait for the earthly dust to settle, the dust that keeps us from having a meaningful relationship with God. And I don't know about you, but the next time I get stuck behind a tractor waddling down the road with wagons full of grain, I'll stop and praise God for the magnificence of his creation." Sounds like a parable to me. And if Nancy can see a glimpse of God's kingdom in her everyday life, then we can as well. And that's the charge. That was the encouragement I left you with last week as we left worship, and you responded. Where have you seen God at work this week? You told stories of men from different backgrounds and walks of life sitting in a circle on Saturday morning, reading scripture, challenging and encouraging one another, and of women on retreat laughing and learning and sharing life together. You spoke of an act of forgiveness following a deep offense with no residual sense of bitterness, of sharing the good news of Jesus with a doctor during a routine office visit, of praying for a brother who's made some bad decisions and wants to turn his life around. You talked of being overwhelmed by the outpouring of love and support and notes and cards following the death of a loved one, of a singer who got so choked up while singing a solo because she actually listened to the words she was singing. You told of a grandchild who asked her grandmother to pray for one of her classmates at school. You spoke of how the snowfall this past week, you spoke of its beauty and the peace and cleansing that it blanketed on the creation, like the blanket of God's beauty and peace and cleansing he pours on us. You spoke of seeing a glimpse of the kingdom this past Wednesday at the open door as people sat at tables, neighbors and tab members alike enjoying a wonderful meal and good conversation. As blankets donated by you were distributed, one of our neighbors also organized a clothing giveaway with tables piled high with clothes and shoes. In one corner of the room, needle pricks were taken and blood pressures were given by a visiting nurse. Another table was laid out with chess and checkers boards at the ready. You told of acts of kindness extended by total strangers and of neighbors helping neighbors, and I could go on. Each one of these tell of seeing God at work in the everyday of our lives, and each gives us a glimpse of the kingdom. In January of 1930, Frank Laubach, lifelong missionary in the Philippines, tried an experiment. He committed himself to cultivating a habit of turning his mind to Jesus 1 second out of every minute. And after only 4 weeks, he wrote this in his journal: "I feel simply carried along each hour, doing my part in a plan which is far beyond myself. This sense of cooperation with God in little things is what so astonishes me, for I have never felt it this way before. I need something and turn around to find it waiting for me. Oh, I must work to be sure, but there is God working right alongside me." Imagine that, being able to glimpse something of God's kingdom 1 second out of every minute, in every day of our lives, and all we need do is turn around and open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts, because the kingdom of God has come that near. And that's the good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it is such good news. You haven't forgotten us. You haven't abandoned us. You're not some aloof deity. You are intimately involved in the everyday of our lives. All we need do, you tell us, is open our eyes, turn around, see what you're doing, believe it and follow. Gracious gift you've given to us. Lord, we thank you. Hear our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name.